Amen and good morning.
Good morning.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. So anyone that wants to head on down for Children's Church, please do so at this time. By the way, if any adults want to go, I'll fully understand and won't hold it against you. I hear they have crackers, which is good. Today I'm going to be speaking, and this is the final lesson out of the fruits of the Spirit. We've been doing the nine fruits of the Spirit. In baseball lingo, I am batting cleanup. And the way the Brewers ended the season, they could use my talents. This topic is self-control. And it's an interesting topic. I chose to title this, God Doesn't Need Self-Control, But We Do. Seems pretty obvious, right? But there's another subtlety to this, is why I said God doesn't need self-control. The concept here is that God is not human, right? He's a being. He doesn't have the same drives, the same temptations, the same challenges that we have. So he doesn't really need it. In fact, if you take the other fruits of the Spirit, almost all of them are him. It's who he is. He's love, he's joy, he's peace, he's patient. You know, all those things are God's nature. That's how he is. It's his essence of who he is. But he does not have a self because he's not human. But I find it interesting that in this list, Paul chooses, and the Holy Spirit guides him to say, self-control. This is a tough concept for us, self-control. And I think what I wanted you to take away from this today is that there certainly are things we can do as human beings to be in self-control. In other words, how you live your life, the things that you're involved in, the habits you form, so forth. And there's an old saying, you know, bad habits corrupt good morals, right? In other words, there is a kind of a slippery slope effect of bad choices, bad impulses leading to bad habits and moving on to serious problems, including addictions and other problems in your life. By the way, there are also plenty of human-based elements that teach us about how to fight these things, how to get better control of our impulses, how to avoid bad habits. And they certainly have validity. I'm not trying to besmirch what, for example, psychology teaches and so forth as to human behavior and how to encourage good behaviors and how to avoid bad behaviors, if I can say it that way. But I think what you're going to learn here in this particular lesson is it's a much deeper thing than just any kind of psychologist can really tackle. There's more to it. And God is very clear on this, and this is why we're going to spend a little time talking about this harvesting and cultivating these fruits of the Spirit, including self-control. So it's kind of good sometimes when you're going to tackle a topic to go to the opposite. So if you say we have self-control, or you say someone is out of control, right? They're out of control. Okay? And we hear this phrase quite frequently, amazingly enough, in our world. In our daily lives, almost, you hear this. Any news story will tell you this. For example, you'll hear of a vehicle careening out of control, right? Or you'll hear about a plane spinning out of control. Sadly, that picture is from a month ago in Brazil. A passenger plane lost control and crashed. 62 people died. cause was icing on the wings. Icing kills the lift over the wing. The pilots could not recover from the out of control spin that they went into. We hear of stuff out west, the fires and so forth that happen. We hear of a wildfire spreading out of control. This particular picture on the upper right is from Maui, Lahaina, and the terrible fire that happened there. Terrible wildfire. On a more personal note, we hear about a life spiraling out of control. This kind of touches on the things that I was telling or saying about impulses, habits, and addictions, that downward path that often comes to human beings who engage in certain impulsive behaviors. And I want to be clear here. When I talk about impulsive behavior, there's nothing wrong with being spontaneous within reason. After church today, the non-Packer fans, we're all Packer fans, but you know what I mean, the ones that are going to rush home for the game. Let's go to have lunch. Sure, let's go. That kind of spontaneous decision is okay. You could say it's impulsive, maybe, but it's more spontaneous. So I want to differentiate there. There's spontaneous and there's impulsive. Impulsive behaviors, they can be good, but many times impulsive behaviors can be bad. The classic is the phrase buyer's remorse. You've heard that one, right? You know, ooh, I really want that car. You buy that car and then there's a recall or whatever, you know, and you find out it just wasn't everything that you thought it would be. Of course, we hope we're more logical and make more decisions in a logical and rational way, but sometimes we do act on impulse, okay? So let's spend a moment talking about how the Bible defines out of control. We're in the book of Proverbs in our Bible class now. This one will come later on, hopefully, but here is a trustworthy saying from Proverbs 25. A person without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That's pretty deep. Because it implies that whatever defenses you had, if you don't have self-control, it allows things to attack and besiege and break in. Here's another one. James, chapter 3. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. From our text in Galatians, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Wow, Paul, great picture you painted there. By the way, I found out something as I was studying this week. Witchcraft actually in the Greek is the word for, of all things, where we get the word pharmacology or pharmacy. It's like dabbling in drugs. Interesting word. Now, I would almost say both and, because witchcraft we know is the dark arts. It's dabbling in that kind of stuff that is not good. But then it's also this idea of, in the Greek, the people who get involved in substance abuse. But all of them, we know that when people get engaged in these kinds of things, they are out of control. Their life is just not running in the right way. Paul writing to Timothy, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Peoples will be lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." You can spend a lot of time thinking about last days. My dad was classic for this. He expected at any moment the trumpet was going to sound. Good attitude to have, but you can also get kind of caught up in it. But then you read this list and you go, can it get any worse? Can it get any worse? How did we get here? Paul in Romans. By the way, Kevin, sword again. That symbolism is in a lot of paintings and drawings of him. I don't know if it's the sword of the spirit or what it is. I'm gonna have to learn this, because that when you pointed out last week and then I found this week, I was like, wow, there's something about this that the painters are trying to communicate. It's very interesting. But there's the sword. Anyway, I digress. The curse of the flesh. All these things that I said in these verses previous to this are the fleshly things. The things that we get in, that we as a people, as humans, get involved in. You know, think debauchery and orgies and gluttony and all these things that are around us, and fighting and rage and anger, bitterness, strife. Paul knew the human condition. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. No other guy knew God's law better, other than his teacher, Gamaliel. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Aristotle said the unexamined life is not worth living. Paul at least is examining his life. He's weighing what's going on within him, and he realizes what's kind of driving him and what's causing him this internal conflict, this battle. It is a curse. We know that it starts back at the garden. Because God, you know, God told him, you broke the rules. It ain't going to be easy for you. He talks about how the serpent will strike your heel. Yeah, Satan's right there. Right there. So we have this flesh and spirit thing. And the question I have to ask then is this a checklist? Just go down the list. Be more loving. Be more joyful. Be more peaceful. Be more patient. Be more kind. Be more good. be gooder, be more faithful, be more gentle, and just be more self-controlled. In other words, just exercise more willpower. Right? Don't reach for the extra donut. You know, it's that it has that kind of feel for it, just the feel to it. And again, God gives us a mind and a will, and we can certainly will our minds to do good things, to avoid bad things. We hope it becomes a habit such that it's not hard for us to avoid the bad and to do the good. But I won't ask for a show of hands here, but of these 9, how are you doing? Which one of you here has all 9 of these just nailed down cold? I won't say which ones are my thorns in the flesh, but there are quite a few. We joke about it here. People have said it from the pulpit or in a Lord's Supper thing, you know, the driver who cuts you off. You know. Getting the family ready for church. Reaching for that extra piece of pizza. Or maybe taking the last piece of pizza. Losing our joy. You read and listen to the things that are being said coming in this election, and I'm human. I despair for our country. I somewhat fear for our country. So I just need more willpower. I just have to do this, right? Just, come on, Evan. You know. And I've heard people pray this too, by the way. You know, Lord, this week, just let me be more fill in the blank. Let me be more loving. Let me be less anxious. These are good prayers. Don't hear me knocking these prayers. But it is indicative of our human nature, our human condition. We fail sometimes at these. But let's go down this path of, you know, the human willpower. Can we will ourselves to do these things and make it happen on our own? I point out 2 things here, and I want to be very clear. I met Nancy Reagan. I met Ronald Reagan, too. I found them to be good people, wonderful people. Whether you liked them or not, they were just very pleasant to be around. And I live in Wisconsin, so anything north or south of the Illinois line rubs me the wrong way. But, you know, Michael Jordan, who doesn't love Michael Jordan? You can't not love Michael Jordan. You know. But now let's talk about the things that they were involved in. Nancy Reagan and this campaign, Just Say No, started in 1980 as her husband was on the campaign trail, of all things. She had stopped at a center that was dealing with young people. And in the discussion, the concept of drug abuse among children and teens became the primary topic, and that's what this particular center was involved in trying to intervene in. And eventually came to this concept of just say no to drugs. It became a theme for a campaign. Just say no to drugs. Nancy really put her heart into it, and I believe she had all the right motives and the right reasons for doing it. Michael Jordan, by the way, didn't come up with Just Do It. That was an advertising agency working for Nike. This was about 1987. And they were trying to come up with a new ad campaign to encapsulate kind of fitness, athleticism, athletic progress or success. And so the idea was just do it. And one of the ad guys said, it's even for the person who, you know, it almost celebrates the person who gets up at 5 in the morning and goes running. I think of Ken, you know, prepping for a marathon, that kind of thing. You know, just do it. You know, get after it. Athleticism and professional athletes and Olympic athletes for sure, but it was also geared to the average person who wants to get in shape. Just get in shape. That, my friends, is a chart of the U.S. drug overdose deaths from 1980 through 2013. You'll note I marked Ronald Reagan was elected, and this is not a besmirching Ronald Reagan, Nancy Reagan, the Just Say No campaign, but you would think, well, if we just say no, we won't have a drug problem. Record was 111,029 people in 2012 died. By the way, that is a number, you know, those numbers every year as they went up. Millions of people have died in this country because of drug abuse. In looking at these statistics, I went and found the 2013, that's the most recent ones, they haven't compiled, or 2023, I'm sorry, 2022, 2023. In 23, that's the most recent, the number went down by 3%. You should have heard the ballyhooing about how great that was. It means 108,000 people died from drug abuse. Now, I might be preaching saying we all have to now become, take up the sword and fight drug abuse. No. Should we be concerned about it? Yes. But maybe we should just be praying for intervention. But here's my point. Just say no. Apparently, a lot of people say yes. And a lot of people die as a result of it. By the way, that last spike, that's fentanyl. That's fentanyl now. And you can almost see the peaks. You know, it's crack, it's heroin, it's crack. These are the different drugs of choice. That's fentanyl. It's gotten so bad, by the way, that cops are intervening on drug arrests, and they have to almost like get in hazmat suits because when they pick up the packages, if they get any of it on their hands or inhale some of it, their fellow officers are hitting them with naloxone, to the Narcan drug, to stop the overdose. That's how powerful this stuff is. Just say no. Okay, Just Do It, launched in 1998. This is the U.S. population percentage weight by body mass index, or BMI. Normal weight is anything with a BMI of 18.5 to 24.9. Overweight or obese is anything above 25. I will tell you right now, I'm in that latter category. My doctor just saw me 2 weeks ago and reminded me, your BMI is not good. But just do it. Get on those tennis shoes and go do it. And I'm not saying that Nike failed It's just an advertising campaign. But we know that there was a problem. We've known for decades there's a problem with obesity in America. And the charts are going the wrong way. The obesity and overweight red line is going up, and the healthy body weight and BMI is going down. Just do it. Jim Gaffigan, the comedian, has a great routine about exercise. He says, how many lives have been ruined by the snooze bar? Well, I had a good workout yesterday, snooze. Help me finish this sentence. The spirit is willing,
but the body is weak.
The flesh is weak, the body is weak. Jesus said this, by the way, to the disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane when he found them sleeping. But I think it applies here too. The other thing I need to tell you is, and this is where I'm talking about self-help, psychology, self-help. This answer is not in the self-help section at Barnes & Noble. These statistics absolutely blew my mind. By 2019, there were 85,253 self-help book titles in the United States. That was up almost three times what it was in 2013. In 6 years, it went up 2.5 times the number of book titles. It is one of the fastest growing segments in book publishing. $10.5 billion in 2020, projected to go to $14.9 billion in 2025. Self-help is big business. Here's my point. If it was working, wouldn't every one of those writers go broke? Wouldn't they go broke? That was the book. It solved the obesity problem. That was the book. It took care of chronic anxiety. That was, you know. I'm not bragging. I have a kid's book I'm in the middle of publishing. So being involved in the publishing business, you get kind of, the publishing process, you kind of learn things. And this blew me away. Ironically, there are self-help books on how to write a self-help book. And not just one. There's dozens of titles. I digress. I just find it funny. You know, if these things work, why are they still writing them and publishing? So we're talking about fruit. By the way, it's singular in the Greek, fruit of the Spirit. You'll notice that it is a whole group of things. It's like that tree, that fruit tree, has all the fruits hanging on it. It's singular, not plural. The fruits of the Spirit. No. The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is like complete with all of these things. I heard one, as I was doing my work up to this, I heard one writer say it this way. He said, maybe we're supposed to eat the fruit of the Spirit. Do you hear what I said? Maybe we're supposed to eat the fruit of the Spirit, not always be the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not discounting what Paul has told us in Galatians. I'm not. But maybe if we partook of what the Spirit was offering us more, we might then turn it around in our own lives. It's an interesting concept. I never had thought of it that way because I always thought of it as the checklist. Just be more this, more, you know, more happy, more joyful. I'm sorry, more loving, more joyful, more peaceful. Yeah. But maybe we would render more if we took more of it in ourselves. So, how does one grow fruit? I've been thinking about this because I was thinking about this cultivating the fruit. It's another checklist, right? They're out there. You can find them on the Google. Just go look. Here's the 9 tips for cultivating fruit trees. There are different lists, but this is pretty much the existing list. Plan the space for what you got. Be aware of the weather and rainfall in your area. Pick the right varieties. Test and prepare the soil. Plant at the right distance. By the way, that's important not only for the growth of the plant, but for pollination. Be aware of what fertilizers you may need to bring to the soil. Irrigation and drainage. How do you keep the trees growing and watered? Thinning and pruning. That will come up in a moment in another Bible passage. But that's important to the health of the tree. You got to thin it out when it gets a little too rangy. Pruning it back helps it grow better. That's why when you go to certain orchards, you ever see orchards where the trees are about 5 foot high, but they're real flat and cut? They don't let them grow high. They let them grow out. It's better for the tree and for the fruit production. And lastly, pests and disease. Yeah, it's a checklist. Beware the checklist. You know. I'm going to tell you that doing it by checklist or looking at it as a checklist is wrong. It's wrong because our human nature wants us to accomplish every one of those. It's my little joke earlier. How are you doing on the 9? It's demoralizing. It's demoralizing because when you have a failure in any one, you almost feel like you're failing in all of them. So instead of working at doing all the right elements, like planting the right variety and the pests, and instead of worrying about trying to be more loving and trying to be more joyful and so forth, if you want the fruit, hire the right gardener. Hire the right gardener. We try to do so much on our own. And there's nothing wrong with effort and passion and drive. But we have to remember the source. Passages to help us focus on this. From the mouth of Jesus, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. You're not the gardener. You're not. Get out. Get out of your overalls. Stop being the gardener. The Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. Do you notice who's doing the work? He's pruning. He's cutting off. He's improving it. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. By the way, it takes years for fruit trees to produce. Years. From the time you plant the sapling or seedling to when it's actually producing. My point here is this is a marathon, not a sprint. And I'm as guilty of this as the next person. I get distracted and off target and miss things and forget that it's a marathon. It's requiring constancy. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do not get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Does he talk about discipline here? Yes. By the way, I was talking to Ken about marathons. I asked how Katie ended up at the lakefront. Did okay. A little tough because as she came back over the home bridge, she was going over that nice big hump and she ran into a headwind, 20 mile an hour headwind. So she did it in about 4:17. Then Ked said something interesting. The last person to cross the finish line came in at 6 hours, 55 minutes. 6 hours, 55 minutes. Wow. Way to go. Right? The runner finished the race. I would die at mile 3. And then you hear that this person who crossed the finish line at 6 hours and 55 minutes was 89 years old. It's a marathon, folks. We're in a marathon. It's going to require discipline and training and prayer. Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This is the battle armor. You know, when Paul talks about the flesh and fighting the flesh, this is the battle armor. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For, by the way, when I do things like the chart of drug abuse or drug deaths and the other things that are we as people are struggling with, you could say it's weak human nature, or maybe not. Maybe it's the enemy. Don't forget who our enemy is here. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I'll say it again. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And now the fruit of the Spirit in context. We pulled out, there's nothing wrong with taking a section of passage of Scripture and looking at it. And that's what we did with the fruit of the Spirit. But now let's put it in the context of what Paul is talking about here in chapter 5. He really starts in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. This is what Paul was talking about. The battle, the struggle within each one of us, our human nature and our spiritual nature. It's what we struggle with. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. In other words, he's cautioning him, you cannot be engaged in worldly things. And when he wrote to these churches in these cities, Corinth especially, hellhole, there's a reason they call it a hellhole. It's as close as you're going to get this side of the grave. Evil, idolatrous, sexually immoral, horrible. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What he's basically saying is, there's no law anymore. We know that. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Right. Then he runs down the list before of all these things that cause it. He said, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. Against such things there is no law. Well, yeah, who would outlaw joy? Or said another way, if you're engaged in these things, you don't have to worry about the law coming down on you. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with, or let's walk with the Spirit. Cliff, you can come up. Cliff's going to lead us in a song here in a moment. I found this, a writer said this, and I found it to be so true. The fruit of this world sparkles and shines, and our hearts are drawn to its pleasures. But it's all a veneer. It's all a facade. It's all fake. It's not real. Worse, that fruit is rotten, putrid, deadly. Remember what Paul warned them about in Galatia. People who engage in these behaviors will not, what? Inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. is a lasting treasure. There is no more worthy pursuit in all the world. Earthly pleasures will fade away, but the fruit that God's Spirit produces in His people will endure unto eternal life. It's not a checklist, folks. It's the result. It's the outcome. It's the harvest of being in the Spirit and asking God through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to be more joyful, have more love. Maybe instead of praying down the list, we should just say, Lord, just help me have more fruit. Or, you know which banana on my bunch is rotten? Help me get it out of there. My prayer now is going to be for all of us, including me. The old adage, when a speaker points his finger at you, three more pointing back. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for Paul's letter. Thank you for sending your Spirit as our helper, our advocate. Forgive us all when we grieve the Spirit by our thoughts, our words, our actions. Forgive us when we dampen the Spirit's fire. Help us to have hearts that produce good fruit. All of the beautiful things that make up the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. Every one of us in this room knows that they have something they're struggling with. It's a constant thorn that keeps coming back and back and back again. And so, Father, I just ask for all of us that you strengthen us. Holy Spirit, please fan the flame within our hearts. Help us to bask in the grace and love that comes from you and the salvation and the promise of eternal life that comes through your precious Son. But let our lives be beacons. Let our lives be an orchard full of good fruit. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.